It'd be worth our coming tonight if we just continued to sing. That's great singing. And we appreciate so much you joining in with Brother Brian singing these good old songs that lift up our hearts and our spirits, draw us closer to heaven. We're having a fine meeting. I'm enjoying it immensely, being with you all of this week and seeing those I've known through the years and getting acquainted with others. Sue and Claude are taking good care of me. I'm faring sumptuously every day, and brethren take me out to eat morning and night. And this is going to be about a 15-pound meeting, looks like, by the time it's over with. It's good to see Brother Harold Smith. Now, we've been together in meetings through the years here at Knollwood and down in Prosperu, Florida, when he was at Kissimmee. He came down, and we stayed out there on the lake outside of Prosperu in one of the houses of the members, and he led the singing, and I did the preaching. We had just overflowing crowds, good attendance all through the meeting, great singing. I told Harold, I said, now, you don't lead two songs of prayer and a song. That's all right. We do that a lot of places, but I said, in this meeting, let's just have a song service, and you sang so long, and then I'll preach accordingly by the time that's left. And that's what we did, and so we had just a good meeting. I enjoyed that, and brethren still talk of the meeting, especially the singing. I don't think they're talking much about the preaching, but they're talking about the singing. So we had a good meeting all of that week. Now, tomorrow night, Lord willing to spare, I'm going to talk on the subject things that make us sick at our stomach. And that's a biblical expression, at least part of it is, if you read the New English Version. Now, I don't have a whole lot of respect for the New English Version, at least some places, but I'm using that in this sermon tomorrow night. And then on Thursday night, some things Simon the sorcerer saw. And Friday night, as far as I know now, our misunderstood Bible. And hope you can come back and bring others with you, and let's just fill up the meeting house. Good to work with Brother Sterling Cotter and get acquainted with him and his wife Joanne all of this week. I've heard of him, talked to him on the phone, but I don't remember meeting him. He said he heard me speak down at Florida College years ago. That was back in the 60s on the lectureship. And it's good to see them and be with them during this week. Now, I want to talk just a little while tonight on the subject, none of your business. Now, Jim Smith came up before service, and he said, what are you speaking on? I want to put it down on the tape and have it all ready. And I said, it's none of your business. I said, oh, now, Jim, that's the subject. that's the topic that we're going to talk on tonight. And for a starting place, we turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And Jesus talking to Peter as to what death he would die. He said, as a young man, he said, you girdish yourself and you go where you want. But he said, when you become old, he said, another will gird you and carry you where you would not. And this he spake of the kind of death that he would die. He said, you're going to live to be an old man. And he saw John, and Peter did, the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast during the supper. And he said, what about him? And Jesus responded, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? Follow me. In other words, he's saying to Peter, he said, Peter, if I will that John lives till I come again, it's none of your business about him. You got a responsibility. You follow me. You mind your own business. You take care of your duties and obligations, and John can take care of his. And then the word was scattered abroad or was spread abroad that John was not going to die. And Jesus simply said, if I will that he tarry till I come, you see, is what I said. Well, I want to take that and apply it to some things tonight as far as being none of our business. And one of those things, ladies and gentlemen, has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's none of our business. I don't know when he's coming. I do know he's coming. Jesus made that plain while he was here, tabernacling in the flesh. Different times he said he's going to come back, especially in John chapter 14, that familiar verse to all of us. When he said to his disciples in private conference, after he instituted the Lord's Supper and before his betrayal at the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere between the Last Supper and Gethsemane, Jesus spoke John 14, 15, and 16 unto them. And here our Lord said in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. So I told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm coming again, Jesus said, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you be also. A cardinal doctrine of the New Testament is the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, he was taken out of their sight. Angels said, why look you up into the clouds? He'll come again in like manner. The angel said he's going to come back. The apostle Paul said he's going to come with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Peter deals with it in 2 Peter chapter 3. As he repudiates the scoffers, who said, where is he coming? Since our fathers fell asleep, everything remained the same. But he says he's coming. He says the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. God doesn't keep a calendar. Doesn't keep time. But he says the day of the Lord will come in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Why hasn't he come already? He said because of the long-suffering of God. God is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the firmament which shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all things therein shall be burned up. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is coming again. But the question, ladies and gentlemen, when is he coming? And we don't know. In fact, I know as much about it as any man, and I know nothing. Jesus said in Mark 13, verse 32, of that day and that hour knoweth no man. That ought to settle it for all of us. But we still have our time setters. He said, knoweth no man. He says, nor the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only. Only God knows. The same thing is taught in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24. We don't know. And then I hear Matthew 24 all time being quoted over in Beckley, West Virginia, constantly on the radio. They're saying that Jesus is coming soon, and here's the year 2000 approaching. And as it approaches, we have these televangelists saying that the time of the Lord is drawing near, and they got it all worked out in their own mind, and they say God created the earth, you know, in 6 days, and put everything therein in 6 days, as the Genesis record goes. So here's 6 days, and the seventh day, God rested, and a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and so we've been here, they say, 6,000 years, and so we're ready for the millennium, which will be, you see, the 7,000 years, and here's your Sabbath of rest, as it were. And so they say something's going to happen. I listen to Jack Van Impe on television, and he and his wife sit there, and Jack can just rattle off the scripture. Just like that. He can quote them, friends. But same thing every time. And if I quoted them week after week after week after week, I believe I could quote 100 or 200 just like Jack Van Impe can. And so there he sits. And he takes passages out of context, and he perverts them and rests them and misconstrues them, especially Old Testament prophets, as well as the book of Revelation. He reminds me of the city boy that went out. He wanted to get out of the city and get some of the fresh air in the country and get some experience out in the country. And so he was hired by a farmer. That's years ago. And the farmer said, son, he said, I want you to go grease the wagon. And he went out to grease it out of the barn, and he was gone, and he's gone, and he's gone, and he's gone. And finally he came back, and the man said, did you get it greased? He said, everything but the hubs. He said, I couldn't get the wheels off. Well, that's a plaster job. You see, that wasn't a grease job. And so Ben Impey and these fellows, they plaster the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that there's going to be a millennium, a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on earth. And it doesn't teach that something is going to happen here at the year 2000. Though Jesus may come any time. He may come today. He may come in the year 2000. But they don't know that, ladies and gentlemen. They don't know it. You see, when the year 1000 rolled around, you had the same thing. You had these soothsayers who were saying that Jesus is going to come. Anything unusual, Jesus is going to come. If there is a volcanic eruption, Jesus is on his way. If you got these wars and rumors of war, and we've had them, you see, and here's the Middle East, and here's around the world, and here's Bosnia, and various other places, and they say Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. Matthew 24. They put a song out years ago, Matthew 24. Well, Matthew 24, the first part of it is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Now, never forget it. And it's just a matter of understanding some basic grammar. In verse 3, Jesus talking to his disciples. The disciples, their words came to him and asked him the question. When shall these things be, and what's the sign of thy coming? When is this going to be destroyed, this temple, one stone not left upon another? And what's the sign of your coming? And so here's disciples, that's the noun. Now we learned that in grammar school. Would you follow me for just a moment? Here's your noun. And then he says ye and you, and these are pronouns, and they have to have an antecedent. And the nearest antecedent, and it has to be a noun, and so it's disciple. He says ye disciples. What's going to happen is going to happen in your lifetime. What's going to happen is going to happen to you. Are you listening to him? He says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And he says, when ye see the abomination of desolation in verse 15, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see the desecration of the temple, ye that are in Judea, not talking about you and me, he's not talking about us. He's talking about these disciples. Those at that time, when ye shall see these things, he said, you which are in Judea, you flee unto the mountains. Now, go down to verse 34 in your Bible, ladies and gentlemen. And our Lord said that this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. The generation of his time shall not pass away till all these things shall be fulfilled. Now the pivotal verse in chapter 24 is verse 36. And there's a man by the name of Marcellus Kick. K-I-K. And he wrote a book on Matthew 24 as well as a book on Revelation chapter 20. And Kick says that the transition takes place from the destruction of Jerusalem to the second coming of Jesus here in verse 36. That he ceases being specific and begins or starts generalities. And so he says that day or hour knoweth no man. And so here's the transition. 36 on, I believe he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Before verse 36, he's speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. When is Jesus coming? It's none of your business. We just don't know. If he wanted us to know, he told us. Now, we've had these time setters. And you go back yonder, there's William Miller in 1843. He set the time, and his followers quit their jobs. They went up on the mountaintop waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. They gave away their property. I don't know what for. But they went up there waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And then he said, well, since he didn't come, he did some more calculations and says 1844. I missed it a year. And so they went through the same thing a year later and he didn't come. Now, Miller gave it up. And Ellen G. White picked up the pieces, and out of that came Seventh-day Adventism. Jehovah's Witnesses have been time setters. 1874, 1914, then it was 1975, and they missed it every time, friends. And then they had the audacity to say, well, what happened was that Jesus came back invisibly. And he's with the Tract Tower Bible Watchtower Society over in Brooklyn, New York, helping them operate that. Well, this is Jehovah's Witness doctrine. When is Jesus coming? We don't know. He's coming indeed. But when he returns, the Bible doesn't tell us. It says, you be ready. You know not the day or the hour. Well, another thing that we don't know is future events. Now, we have the palm readers, and we have the pronosticators, and we have the soothsayers, and they got it all figured out. And you can have the astrologers, and they read the horoscope. And a lot of people who won't make decisions until they get their horoscope. And if they're going to move somewhere, they want their horoscope. If they're going to take on a new job, quit one, take on another, they want to know what their horoscope says. Well, I want to tell you right now, friends, the horoscope has no more idea what tomorrow holds than you and I do. You and I do. And it's all arbitrary thing. And you know as to what sign you were born under. And they take this and they divide it up, as I recall, into 12 different segments, you see. And you're born under a certain sign. And so they determine what's going to happen to you and what kind of person you're going to be and so forth. And you've got scales. You can get your weight and your horoscope, you see, and your fortune. It's like the old boy went out to the airport, and he thought, well, before he got on the plane, he thought that he had a little bit left over when he bought some insurance. He was going to fly, you see. He had some insurance, and he had a quarter, and he put it in the scales, and it said, your weight and fortune. And he put his quarter in, did his weight, and his fortune came out, and he said, your recent investment is about ready to pay off. So you had to, you see, a lot of people put a lot of credence in that. Well, the Jews did in the Old Testament. You go to Isaiah chapter 47, and in verses 11 and 12 and 13 along in there, and they were trusting in the astrologers, and in the soothsayers, and in the prognosticators, and in the stargazers. And I hear Isaiah saying, God through Isaiah and said, let the astrologers, and let the stargazers, and let the monthly prognosticators save you. They can't save you, friends, because they have no power. The only one who has the power is God. There's not. Somebody says, well, the devil gives them the power. Why? He doesn't have any power to give them. You know, we hear folks talking today about these fake miracles, false miracles. That's the devil. Enable him to work miracles. Well, if the devil can work miracles through people, then God's proof of authenticating something or substantiating something is not any better than the devil's. Isn't that right? If the devil can work a miracle and God works a miracle to confirm what he said in his word, then God's confirmation isn't any more any better than the devil's. Now, the devil doesn't work miracles. His is lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2 plainly teaches. And we deceive, you see. People are deceived through these lying wonders. And that's true with these fake healers. Here was the man's name. His name was Popoff. And he had this big healing campaign going, and people would come into the front, and they'd fill out their cards, their names, and where they're from, and their ailments. And then that would be taken back behind the stage, and that'd be processed. And this man by the name of Popoff, the healer, he had a receiver in his ear, and his wife was back there on the transmitter. And she was reading the card, and he was receiving it, and here the people would come, and he said, now you're Paul Jones, aren't you? Yes, sir. And said, you're Violet Jones, or whatever. And they looked at one another, how do you know that? He said, I got the gift of knowledge. Got the gift of knowledge. He said, you're from Birmingham, Alabama. You live on McAllister Street in Birmingham, Alabama. And that really got him. It would me too. He said, you got cancer. He said, you got cancer, whatever. And he said, we're going to heal it. Well, here was James Randi, who was the magician. Randi suspected something. So he set up outside of this building. He set up our tent. He set up some electronic equipment. And he received these transmissions. He said, there you are. And so he had it and he presented it to it. Here you are. Here's how you did it. Now they deceive, friends. They deceive. And nobody has that power. And they don't have power to read the future in your life. And superstition, you know, I guess we all have some superstitions. As children, we grew up thinking that you rock a chair, nobody in it, it's bad luck. If a black cat runs in front of you, it's bad luck. Or if you open an umbrella inside the house, it's bad luck. If you break a mirror, it's 7 years bad luck. What? Who brings the bad luck? And I got thinking that as a young fella. I said, Who causes that? Is there any power that can break? No, not a bit in the world. Can you walk under a ladder without any consequences? Well, yes, unless it falls on you. Future events. We don't know. It's none of our business. Thank God we don't know the future. Somebody said we don't know what the future holds. We know who holds the future. God holds the future in his hands. I like that old song that we've sung through the years. He's the one who has the power. He's the sovereign. Great I am from everlasting to everlasting. He's God. And there's what our confidence is in. Not these palm readers and soothsayers and astrologers and saying they have no power. It's all fraud. Well, the future events, none of our business. Well, another one is, how about the thief on the cross? Well, you had a Bible class with a fella, and you were along two or three lessons, and you were ready to talk to him about his condition, what he must do in order to be saved, the conditions of salvation. And you said you must believe, and you must repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized because Jesus said so in the Great Commission. And Apostle Peter on Pentecost taught it in Acts 2:38 and other places in the Bible. And you point all of those out. And then he says, what about the thief on the cross? And that says, none of your business. Now, I wouldn't tell you that. I put it in different words, but it didn't any of his business, nor any of mine. Because Jesus took care of the thief on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, while he was here on earth, while he was still living. And I can't be saved like the thief on the cross. The old brother J.D. Tant wrote years ago, he said the thief is the most popular thief that's ever lived. That's true. We hear him all the time. I was down in Tampa years ago as a young fella. We went to a religious service, and here was one of the young men there went up to this woman and said, how about the thief on the cross? Or said, he said, you've got to be baptized in order to be saved. And she said, how about the thief on the cross? He'd been brought up over and over and over and over, you see, in religious conversation. But if I were going to pick out somebody to be saved like in the Old Testament, well, I think I'd pick Elijah. Elijah didn't see death. He was taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Yeah, that's the way I want to be saved. If I'm going to pick out one, why not be saved like Abraham? Why not be saved like Isaac and Jacob? Why not be saved like other Old Testament characters? Why the thief on the cross? You see, the thief on the cross, friends, died before the New Testament came into existence or into effect. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2nd chapter. And you and I are under this New Testament, but the thief was taken care of by Jesus while he was still living. Now somebody asked the question, preacher, what happened to those people who died from the cross to Pentecost? And my response to that is, you show me one and I'll tell you. Well, surely they died. Yeah, I know that people died, but you show me one that did in the Bible, and I'll tell you what happened to it. Now, here's one who died, and I know what happened to him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, he said to the thief, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And that's where he went to paradise. Was he baptized? I don't know. I have my doubts that he was. It makes no difference whether he was or wasn't, because Jesus took care of him. You see, just like he took care of this woman in Luke chapter 7. When I read that story, account in Luke chapter 7, I get the impression that she was a harlot. Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I want to tell you something, friend. Here's the words of Jesus to this woman, said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Here was the words of Jesus to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Here was Jesus to the palsied man in Mark the 2nd chapter and Matthew the 9th chapter, said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And here was the words of Jesus in the 19th chapter of Luke to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, "The salvation come into your house." That's what the man said. Zacchaeus said, "Salvation come to my house." Well, here's the words of Jesus. Could anything be any more reliable? No, sir. Can you get it by feel? I don't want to rest on feelings. Feelings can mislead us, friend. Old preacher years ago, and I always remember, he said there's only two kinds of people who walk by feelings. He said one is the person who's blind, and number two is the fellow in the dark. He said, if you're walking by the feelings, you're either blind or in the dark. And we don't need to walk by our feelings. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, there's a way that seemeth right on the man, but the end thereof the days of death. It is not in man that walketh direct his steps. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23. And so I don't want to rely on my own feelings or emotions. I want the word of God. Word of God. And he said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be in paradise." But we come here to the New Testament, and we have the words of Jesus in the Great Commission, a part of the New Testament, "With all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now that's what Jesus says, and we can rest on that, friends. And that's what you need to do if you haven't done it. You can't find anything any more trustworthy than that. The words of God. What about the thief? It's none of our business. What's my business? What our business is what the Lord said here in the New Covenant. He took care of the thief. He's dealing with me under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now back to this point right here. I won't leave it dangling. What about the people who died between the cross and the New Testament? Well, Alexander Campbell may have had the answer years ago. He said they would live under the law that they were last under until the new one came into existence. Which means then here for a period of time, they were still living under the law of Moses until the new one came into existence. Now that's about as good an answer as I found. But we're under the gospel of the Son of God, and what happened to the thief is none of my business. But another question. Here's the person who's on the way to the creek, or is on the steps of the baptistry to be baptized, and he has a heart attack, fatal heart attack. And what happens to this individual saved? None of my business. None of yours. None of yours. I've got my opinion, but that's all it amounts to. I would think, and I don't know. It's just my opinion. It isn't worth 2 cents from that standpoint. I would think that perhaps, that a person was on the top step, ready to go down into the baptistry, and he died of a heart attack, that God may save me. But I don't know that, see. It's none of my business. That's God's part of it. It's his clemency if he wants to extend it. That's his part of it. It's none of mine, friend. All I can do is preach what the Bible says. I preach that a man must obey the gospel in order to be saved. That's all I can offer. Somebody says, "You're getting a little soft in your old age, preacher." No, sir. I still believe that a man, in order to be saved, has to do what God says, and I can't offer him hope until he does. Can't offer him hope. But what will God do? I don't know. God can intervene, you see. God can set aside his law. God can offer mercy and clemency. I don't have that right to offer. I can't say to anybody, "Well, the man's saved." I can say my opinion is that God may save me. I don't know that he will. I can't say that he will. All I know is he's lost. If I can save him on the baptistry step, I can save him in the dressing room. I can save him on the front pew when he comes forward to make the confession. I can save him when he comes to the meeting house and he's sincere. I can save him when he's on the job. I can save him who says, "Well, I want to get back from a trip around the world and then I'm going to obey the gospel." He had the intentions, and so you can just back it up, way on back, and you can get him saved. But I can't offer hope or salvation without obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't do it. Somebody says, well, such a good person. Goodness won't save us. That doesn't mean that goodness doesn't have its part. We need to be moral indeed. We need to live clean, ethical lives. But friends, that won't do it. Man is a sinner. Everybody is separated from God by sin. Who's responsible? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the thing that will bring man to God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why we need to preach it. And that's why it irritates me to no little end, ladies and gentlemen, when I see the old Jerusalem gospel being substituted by a modern social gospel who are only interested in counseling people how to live better lives in this world and simply dealing with the psychological things rather than the gospel of Christ that deals with man's spiritual needs. We need to preach it. Are we ashamed of it? Is that what's happened today? Have we lost our confidence and faith in the gospel? I haven't, and you haven't either. Man hasn't changed. He's still the same spiritually and morally. He's changed physically and socially. But morally and spiritually, he's still a sinner. The same sins, alienated from God. With the same needs. He needs Christ. He needs the blood. He needs the gospel. And the only thing that saved man is the gospel of Jesus. It's the power of God to save. It's the dynamite of God. Romans 1 and verse 16. And God help us to get back and preach it. I get tired of pep talks. I get tired of newspaper sermons that I hear at least on television sometimes. Who was it? Daniel Webster. Said if when he went to church to hear a preacher, all he heard was a newspaper, he could stay home and read that. And that's true. People are wanting to hear, need to hear John 3:16 and all its implications. They need to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. They need to hear a resurrected Christ. They need to hear that he's reigning in the right hand of God and he's coming again. They need to hear that there's one church. They need to hear that God is to be worshipped acceptably through Jesus Christ in spirit and truth and on and on and on what the Bible teaches. But when it comes to man dying on the way to the creek, a tree falling on him, or he dies of a heart attack on the baptistry steps, what about his eternal salvation? That's God's business, none of mine. What will he do? I don't know. Will he extend the clemency? He may. But all I can do as a preacher is to tell people what God said in the book. And here's what you've got to do. And I can't make exceptions to that. Well, let's look at another. Here's a man, it may be an extension of this, but it's like the people who die in darkest Africa. What will God do? I don't know. I know what he says in his book. He says all are lost. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. I know what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that those who obey not the gospel, who know not God and obey not the gospel, will be punished with everlasting destruction in the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That's what his law says. Will God extend clemency? I don't know. Can he? He can do it if he wants to. Will he? I don't know. That's all I know about it. Who's going to heaven? Those who obey the gospel. Here's the children who die who are not responsible, are not sinners, they're going to heaven. Here's people who are illiterate, people from the standpoint is that they're retarded and they're not responsible before God. They'll go to heaven in the afterlife. But those who know are sinners, they sin and they stand alienated from God, and the only thing that'll save them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let me get down to this one here. And here's the faithful Christian. Here's an elder in the church, let's say, who's been an elder for 20 years. He's just an outstanding person. He's been faithful to God, dedicated, devoted. But here he is, standing on the corner, and a big old truck passes by in the wintertime, hits a chug hole, and just inundates him with slush, salt. And he loses his temper, and this is all, of course, hypothetical, but he loses his temper, and he curses, and Then he gets so upset, he dies with a heart attack. Hypothetical, yes. Could it happen? Yes. What will be the end result? None of my business. None of my business. I deal with the living. You deal with the living. God takes care of the dead. That's not my prerogative. Where will this man go? That's God's business. A lot of us, ladies and gentlemen, want to put ourselves on the throne of God and decide where everybody's going to go, whether heaven or hell. That's none of my concern. That's the Lord's. And I'm glad it's not, because I couldn't do the job very well. I'd be partial. I'd be too lenient. Or I'd be too strict. But I want you to know and listen to me. Jesus Christ is going to judge, and the Bible says it's a righteous judgment. He's going to be fair and equitable about it. He won't make any mistakes. And like the old timer said, the preacher years ago, if I lose my soul, if God condemns me eternally, I trust that I'll bow my head and accept his judgment, because it's right and just. That may be hard to accept. I want you to tell you, I want you to listen to me, friend. That's exactly like it needs to be. And we hear sometimes say, if he doesn't go to heaven, nobody will. Well, bless your heart. The ones who are going to heaven are going by God's grace and God's mercy through obedience to the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who are going, as far as this book is concerned. What happens to this elder that falls dead? That's God's business. But let's say that he doesn't fall dead, and I'm standing there by. Now then, it becomes my business. And I teach him, I said, well, whatever his name is, I said, you need to repent of that. You lost your temper. And he, being a reasonable man, he said, yes, I did. He said, I want God to forgive me, and I want you to forgive me. And he said, I just lost it. He said, temporarily here. And God will forgive. And that's a wonderful thing, friend, about being a Christian. God will forgive us at any moment, any place, any time. And he won't remember it against us no more. And the blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful enough and efficacious that it can cover every transgression. I don't care what it is. We can't sin so terribly that God can't forgive us. We sometimes hear about the sin, the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is a sin where we repudiate, reject the Holy Spirit's message of the gospel of Christ. We just reject it, repudiate it, turn it down, speak against it, blaspheme it. He can't forgive us that, because we've repudiated the very thing through which we have salvation. Some years ago, if I might just inject this, I was in Woodsfield, Ohio, in a meeting. And there's a lady who was so depressed, and we went over to her home, the preacher and I, and she said, I've committed the unpardonable sin. We said, what did you do? She said, I was baptized twice. She said, it was a mockery and I can't undo it. She said, the second one was a mockery, evidently, because I believe now the first one's genuine. And we said, sister, if you're worried about it, I guarantee you, you didn't commit it. That's not the unpardonable sin. Here's a woman who made a mistake. I don't care what the mistake is, friends. If we want forgiveness, we can be forgiven. Paul blasphemed. He spoke against Christ. He put to death the saints of God. He consented to Stephen's death, but he was forgiven. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. I did it ignorance through unbelief. But as we spoke last night, he found grace through Jesus Christ, and we can find it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I like the song that we sing once in a while. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. God will forgive us. And when we sin, we can say, God, forgive me. If we walk in the light, he's in the light. We have fellowship one with another, God and man. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's a continual cleansing if it's a continual walking. Are you listening to me? And in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, continually cleanse us from all sin. I'm continually cleansed if I continue to confess my sins. And I don't believe personally that I'm saved and lost and saved and lost as a child of God. That doesn't mean I can walk in sin, live in darkness and in ignorance, do as I please and go to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying I can walk in the light. I can confess my sins. I can ask God to forgive me. And I don't believe I go around sinning hour after hour, day after day. I may go a day, 2 days, or a week and never sin. But I'm going to sin. Are you listening to me? We sin. All of us sin. John deals with it in 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, that's past tense. We deceive ourselves. If we say we have no sin, that's present tense. We deceive ourselves. We say we have not sin, we make God a liar. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not, which means that we grow and mature and we have the power to live above sin to a period of time. But we're going to sin. But if any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't sin every day. You don't either. I was extricated from the power and the clutches of sin, from the life of sin. But thank God when we do sin, and we will sin as Christians sometime along the line. Maybe tomorrow, maybe this coming week, maybe next week. But we're going to sin. And when we do sin, we have the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's my responsibility to this man who lost his temper and cursed and swore. Just help him while he's living. But God will take care of while he's dead, when he dies, and he's going to do what's right about it. And I can't change it, and I wouldn't dare to change it. Let me emphasize, and I quit. I deal and you deal with the living. And I better only offer what God says. And I better only extend the hope that God extends. And none other. But put myself into God's position. And offer clemency when I don't have that authority. When I put myself in God's position and give condemnation when I don't have that authority. It's not my right or nor my power to condemn or to excuse. All I can do is preach the word and offer them what God says. And that's all I've got to go with. And tonight, friends, the only way I can offer salvation is what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's all I can offer. I can't offer anything else. To an erring child of God, repent and pray that perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. That's what they can offer. I can't offer anything else except what the Bible says. And we'll leave the rest up to God. But this is what God said to do. Here's his law. Here's his word. And that's all I know about it. Now and in the day of judgment. Why not come this evening if you're not saved and obey the gospel of Christ? Why not come and put him on? Gave his life that we might live. We might have it abundantly. Why not tonight? Oh, listen. What a joy and peace it will bring to your heart to be a Christian. You go to heaven after a while. Why not right now? Step out and fall over towards me, mercy. While together we stand.